Hey, I'm kind of curious, starting a little bit of a lighthearted note. How many of you have been to the ramen shop over in Porter Square? It's called Yumi Wo Katari. Just a few, okay. Kind of the idea is if you go there, you can eat a big bowl of ramen, and then the unique thing is you can announce to everyone in the shop your big dream in life. I know for some folks, homemade ramen is like the biggest treat. For me, it's sort of like, fine, like in the middle of foods I would want, but I was thinking this week I really wanted to go over to lunch at Yumi Wo Katari because talking about dreams was on my mind. I've been working on this little theory of mine, not a particularly original one, but that it's easy to dream poorly, if at all, once we grow up. But that it's much easier for young people to kind of dream and dream well. And I know it's kind of poorly well, good, bad, sounds maybe a little bit judgy about our dreams. I'll come back to that. But I've been thinking about how it is that we dream or don't dream for the future. And I thought about that, thought it'd be fun this week to like go think about that over a big bowl of ramen. So I had plans to take someone out to lunch, but then it turns out the shop had closed for lunches for most of the week, and so I had to go somewhere else. And then I figured I'd go back on Friday for lunch by myself when I was free, when I had the day off. But Friday came along, and my day started with this really, really irritating fail of a customer service experience. And you know those days where you have like one thing go wrong early in the day and then somehow like the whole thread kind of unravels and like everything follows. This is one of those days of mine, and we're having a fall monsoon or something like that. And I thought, you know, really actually the last thing I want to do on this rainy, disappointing day is like get my bike out in the rain and for, you know, a bowl of lunch I only sort of like. So I did what most of us do when we don't really have the energy to show up for real life. I just like spent time looking into it on the internet instead. And I started searching like, what is your dream? And after wading through like all this kind of not very interesting self-help advice about like how you can achieve anything you want in the world no matter what, I found like a series of videos that talk about people sharing their dreams. That was really interesting. Different people at projects asking people, like, tell me, what's your dream? And unsurprisingly, the kids are really, really great at this. Kids' videos, even like marketing videos for private schools, like had me almost in tears. These kids described all the dreams they had, dreams of different professions they were going to work in, dreams of the big things they were going to do to help and heal the world, even like sweet young kid dreams of all the puppies they were going to own, or, you know, one kid, like, I guess kind of like Ivy's workplace dream, but she was like, when I grow up, I want to be babysitter. I was like, oh, beautiful. You can do it. The adults I noticed these videos have it a lot tougher. Like when adults are asked this question, like they're usually silent at first. Often they laugh kind of nervously, like, huh, what's my dream? How about that? And I kind of wait for a second. Nothing kind of leaps to mind. And then a lot of us, it seems, can only then, in that second moment, dream of like maybe a little more time off, maybe like a raise or just a little more money, maybe a job that like irritates me a little less. The adult dreams, there's more kind of in that category. It's hard to dream, I think. It's hard to dream that our lives can get better. It's hard to dream that things can change. It's hard to dream sometimes that the world can get better and change for the good. And this is why, like this year in our Light in the Darkness series, these Advent weeks before Christmas, we've been looking at the dreams of the Christmas story. It felt timely to us and our pastoral team to look at how the hope and dreams of Jesus' birth interrupts the stories going on in the lives of people around Jesus, interrupts the dreary status quo and disappointments and challenges of Jesus' father, Joseph, of his mother, Mary. How this story still interrupts our own disappointments and dreariness, even our nightmares as well. And today we're going to come alongside the grown-up Jesus himself. And we're going to listen to Jesus' dreams, or really Jesus' one biggest dream. And we're going to see if we can dream these big dreams alongside Jesus for us all. So listen to a moment to these words of Jesus. I'll share them. They're in your program as well. It says, then Jesus said, this is what God's kingdom is like. It's as though someone scatters seed on the ground, then sleeps and wakes night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, but the farmer doesn't know how. The earth produces crops all by itself. First the stalk, then the head, then the full head of grain. Whenever the crop is ready, the farmer goes out to cut the grain because it's harvest time. He continued, "What's a good image for God's kingdom? What parable can I use to explain it? Consider a mustard seed. When scattered on the ground, it's the smallest of all the seeds in the earth. But when it's planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all vegetable plants. It produces such large branches that the birds in the sky are able to nest in its shade." I think you can learn a lot about a person by asking them about their dreams. A friend of mine told me about this really odd job interview he had once. His prospective employer asked him about his big dreams. And he was like, "I don't know if I have any big dreams. I have these kind of small dreams I can tell you about. I dream of doing good work in this profession like we work in and the job I'm applying for," and shared about some of the good work they wanted to do, and said, "You know, maybe I guess if I dream big, I have dreams of like actually a couple innovations we could do in this industry to, you know, that might kind of affect the work for good and actually maybe even affect things like over the next generation in this field." And the interviewer sort of nodded and said, "Okay, good enough answer." Then the interesting part was my friend said to this prospective employer, "You know, out of curiosity, since this question is on your mind, can I ask you about your big dreams? Like, do you have any big dreams you'd like to share with me as I look at this job?" And this prospective boss is like, "Sure, I can share. My big dream is this." And then he just proceeded to describe running this whole other kind of company in a different industry entirely and getting impossibly rich and famous in the process. And my friend wasn't quite sure what to say. Like, this is unexpected. He was pretty sure this prospective boss of his was like dead serious, not joking. And he wanted to check. So he asked, "Really, I'm interviewing to work with you, like in this industry, and you hope you'll somehow break into this other industry entirely, one you have no experience in. And not only that, but you'll rise to like the very top of the food chain and become really rich and powerful in the process. Like, that's your big dream." And the guy was like, "Well, I didn't quite put it that way, but yeah, it is, in fact." And my friend's one takeaway from the big dream of his prospective boss was to make sure to get a job with a different boss. Like one, like a little more grounded. Like one maybe, I don't know how to say this play, like one that sounded, at least to him, like less full of himself and his possibilities. I love that in contrast to this, when Jesus grew up and talked about his biggest dreams as the Son of God, not only did he not have these grandiose, self-centered notions about what life could be, but he didn't really talk much about himself at all. He told stories about people growing things, different kinds of things. Farmers scattering seeds, women kneading yeast into bread, investors making loans, and all of these people smiling as they watch things grow and grow and grow. Jesus said this is his dream, that people will grow and grow something good, something Jesus called the kingdom of God. This name or phrase or title, the kingdom of God, is Jesus' name for his biggest dream. It's the biggest topic of his teaching. In the stories you read today, lots of other stories he tells. In contrast to a kingdom like the Roman Empire that Jesus and everybody he knew lived under, the kingdom of God wasn't a single place with borders or with armies. It's more like anywhere on earth where things are going God's way. It's the spaces, the places where people, or maybe all of creation, human or not, is sort of somehow saying yes to God's good freedom and life and hopes. So I've shared here before, some modern scholars have noticed that word kingdom, or the kingdom language, can sound in our times a little archaic or a little patriarchal because we don't live in an age of kingdoms, in a feudal age anymore. So they've suggested that a word like kingdom, like if in English we could just drop the G out of the word and emphasize the family of God, that might capture some of the spirit of Jesus' original teaching better. So as I've shared here, I've taken to writing and thinking about this word and phrase, kingdom of God, Jesus talks about, like with that G kind of in brackets. Like I talk about it as the kingdom, the family of God, as well as the kingdom or kind of rule of God. And both those meanings resonate for me. I've taken a stab at defining this kingdom or this kingdom along these lines, that it's the spaces and places, the spaces and places and community where the life of God is growing or flourishing. And Jesus tells us that his role, still now, the role of baby Jesus, all grown up, died, resurrected, present to us and all the world now by his Spirit, is to keep inviting us forward into growing with Jesus, the places and spaces and community where the life of God is flourishing. This Christmas, I hope that all of us can dream with Jesus this kingdom of his. I hope that all of us could imagine and welcome with Jesus this kingdom, this family he's growing among us. I'd love for us to dream again and to dream with Jesus, these big dreams of Jesus. I want to share just three things that we learn about Jesus' big dream in the hope that we can come alongside and dream with Jesus about the same kingdom flourishing in our lives and in our times. And the first thing, and maybe the most obvious thing that we can see about Jesus' kingdom, is that it's the littlest, smallest thing that has within it the capacity to become so very big. Jesus thinks aloud, like, what's a great way to describe this big dream of mine? He says, oh, it's like a seed, like the most common and the tiniest of seeds where Jesus lived, this mustard seed. Kind of disappears between your finger and thumb. Jesus' big dream is this tiny, dead-looking thing you bury in the earth, and then you wait for it, and nothing. And then the next day, nothing again. And the day and day after that, nothing. Until eventually some unexpected time, a little tiny sprout kind of inches out of the dirt. And then a few days later, the tiniest of leaves. And weeks and months later, eventually this large, flourishing plant. All good flourishing that we grow with Jesus is like this. Small, sometimes even tiny, dead-looking things that slowly burst into abundant life. I'm reminded of a conversation with a friend of mine recently who was wondering when she'd be able to dream big dreams again and how she could participate in the big work of God that needs to be done in the world. She works part-time, and she's got really little kids at home too. And she was saying, I spend most of my week trying to get said kids, like, to eat, to sleep, to start using the potty. She's like, there's important work to be done in the world, like big things I care about, and when do I get to more be part of it? But even as she was saying that, another friend asked, like, what about your work? Like, what about all you're growing right now, including in the lives of these kids? And this is a parent who I know is not just trying to help her kids be happy and successful, although those are useful things, but is doing something like kind of bigger and broader in the life of her kids, trying to raise kind and resilient and generous kids with like a big heart for the world. And this other friend was pointing out, this may seem small, but it's absolutely beautiful, and it is vitally important work of God. Right? Anything that those of us, most of us in the room that are adults, anything that we do with kids and youth is like this. It rarely feels big, it never feels glamorous, but it's the mustard seed growth of Jesus. Did you know? I did not know this till recently. I made up some numbers and I realized I was underestimating. We live in a very young world. Like more than 40% of our world is under the age of 25. Wow. More than a quarter of our world is under the age of 15. We live in a young world. So if we're not tending to kids and youth, loving and nurturing them like the human gardeners we were meant to be, like there will be no good, strong adults very soon. No trees. So I think, wow, anything we do for the welfare of youth is like mustard seed work of flourishing. And I'll come off this in a second, but I'll warn you, I'll make a gendered comment here, because I think even in our setting of, very progressive setting of Cambridge and Massachusetts, it can seem sometimes that it's often women and moms doing the lion's share of work and presence for kids and youth. So I just want to say too, like dads in the room, and not just dads, men of all kind, not just parents too, our kids and youth need us too. Just as the work of loving and growing kids like isn't just for people who have them in their own nuclear family, but for all of us. It's not just for women too, it's for all of us. So I just think one thing I think of this story is like when we're present with kids and youth on their turf, when we listen and nurture, when we love and care and hold and teach and even kind of inspire and let go, we're doing some of the holiest and most important work we could ever do in our lives, all of us. Much of the best and most beautiful things that make Jesus smile, that are at the center of the renewal that God is doing today in the world, are small and humble things done with really great care and love and purpose. There's a prophet named Zechariah in the Bible that once asked, "Who dares despise the day of small beginnings?" And Jesus thinks of his big dreams for the way of God flourishing on earth, and he says it's like a mustard seed, small, humble, sometimes looking like it's got no potential, no future. But don't dare despise this day of small beginnings, because when God grows it, what big and good thing it will do and will be. I think this is the second thing that Jesus says about his dreams of the family and the kingdom of God. Not just that it's small and that it grows from there, but that it grows to produce tremendous flourishing for life beyond itself. Jesus' dreams are never about himself. So dream with Jesus means kind of getting outside of ourselves as well. That's why my friend with the job interview with that potential boss, he seemed like all caught up in this outsized version of himself. Didn't wait around for an opportunity to work there, but just kind of moved on, because good dreams, like solid, bankable dreams, aren't ever just about us, but about the flourishing of others, the flourishing of the world around us. Good dreams find our joy and purpose and success tied to all that happening in our environment, in our communities. Jesus said this is what the mustard seed does. It doesn't just grow up and make mustard and make mustard greens, although that's great. It also contributes this really significant way to this whole interconnected ecosystem. It grows and becomes the largest of all vegetable plants. It produces such branches that the birds in the sky are able to nest in its shade. I mentioned I've noticed that when we grow up, it's harder to keep dreaming, because life gives us struggle and disappointment. And then when we dream, it's easier for our dreams to become about just kind of eking our way by, a little more money or a little more free time, a little less discomfort. This is why I've come to so admire grown-ups every time I meet them, often within the life of this congregation, who are using our time and our talents and our dreams for flourishing for ourselves, but for flourishing beyond ourselves as well. I think of a friend of mine whose business has grown like beyond what he thought it would be. So he could cash out now and make a ton of money, just like let someone else pull apart and do what they want with this company he's bit. That's kind of like the model in his industry. Win for him. But he's not doing this now. His business, he feels like, doing great things for his customers and his suppliers and his employees. And so this whole like human and environmental ecosystem around the business, it seems better off for its growth. I know that brings him tremendous joy, right? To be part of this mustard plant flourishing, for this bigger and bigger tree to be making space for the birds of the air to nest in its shade. And life is God-dreamed life. Not when it sucks up oxygen for itself, but when it makes space for more and more life. So I think these are the dreams of Jesus for our world, for small beginnings, for small things that look more like death than life, to be tended to and nurtured, sort of flourish into life that makes more life. For God to grow the good and true and beautiful that leads to justice and mercy and health for other humans and for all of creation. So I think in a holiday week that often can become about me and mine, what I have or what I don't have, at a time where the pressures of nostalgia can be so intense for personal happiness and can kind of deliver or not, I can think of a worse Christmas word: to dream with Jesus, to have hope in God today, to grow what flourishes out of small things and small people and small dreams that we have access to. To make it not only about our own happiness, but about a whole flourishing ecosystem around us. And I think if that's of any encouragement today, God be with you in that. But if you catch like a whiff of anything like a little subversive or radical here, it's kind of hard to spot at first, but I also want to let you know that you might be on to something. I want to highlight one other thing that's going on in Jesus' big dream that I think everyone around him would have caught, but is really easy for us a couple thousand years later to miss. Something that has to do with the original Christmas story that I also want to mention as well. Because the last aspect of Jesus' dream is that it's actually intentionally, like, radically different from all the dreams his contemporaries had heard. Jesus contrasts his dream with these big imperial, or we might say corporate, dreams of dominance or market share. They're really entirely different from anything we might call an American dream. Jesus' dreams are humbler and healthier and better and ultimately way more robust than most of the big dreams we have access to hearing. See, Jesus and his little story about mustard seeds and the kingdom of God is actually riffing off some other very different stories about big trees in the scriptures. The ancient prophet Ezekiel, for instance, has this to say about the once mighty Mediterranean superpower of Assyria. He said, "Consider Assyria, a cedar of Lebanon." It's like the best trees in that region. "Beautiful branches, dense shade, towering height. Indeed, its top went up between the clouds. Waters nourished it. The deep raised it up because its streams flowed around the place where it was planted. From there, water trickled down to all the other trees of the field. And so it became higher than all the trees of the field. Its branches became abundant. Its boughs grew long. Because of the plentiful water, it grew freely. All the birds in the sky made nests in its branches. All the beasts of the field gave birth under its boughs, and in its shade every great nation lived." These words sound familiar so far. It's because it's the exact language Jesus used to describe his dream of the mustard seed. Assyria, though, is a little different than Jesus' dream, and its end is different as well. Ezekiel continues in his little tribute poem. "Foreigners, the worst of the nations, cut it down and left it to lie among the hills. All its branches fell among the valleys, and its boughs were broken off in the earth's deep ravines. All the earth's peoples departed from its shade and abandoned it. On its trunk roost all the birds in the sky, and on its boughs lie all the beasts of the field. All this has happened so that no other well-watered tree would tower high or allow its branches to reach among the clouds, nor would their leaders achieve the towering stature of such well-watered trees. Certainly all of them are consigned to death, to the world below, among human beings who go down to the pit." Merry Christmas. Wow. It's a different kind of outcome than we get in Jesus' story. It's an ironic one. It's really good poetry. At least I find it very entertaining. Right? The birds that used to nest in this gray tree's shade now roost on its blackened stump, while beasts now take naps around its moldering branches. The beasts and the birds have found a way to carry on, but the tree, not so much. Ezekiel is telling us how history works. Proud, greedy empires that overreach to dominate and extract from others will think they are the biggest, baddest, greatest force on earth, the best in the world, blessed by God. But in the end, they will lose their power and they will fade from history. People and institutions and nations that seek to win at others' expense rather than like collaborate in a mutually beneficial dream of flourishing, they will fall and they will die, Ezekiel says. Ezekiel can speak in the past tense of Assyria, this mighty nation that had kind of lost its sway by his lifetime, and he's sending a not-so-coded message in his present time to the empire of his day, Babylonia. And then centuries later, in the book of Daniel, this exact same language about trees is used, like exact quotes, like all the birds of the field will nest in its shade and so on. This time, it's about Babylonia and their even bigger successor superpower, Persia. And like Ezekiel, Daniel has probably sent a not-so-coded message to the contemporary Greek, Ptolemaic, and Seleucid empires that followed the Persian defeat by the Greeks. In Jesus' prophetic tradition that he was sort of raised in, that he began to find his own identity in, the big tree with the birds nesting in its shades is an image of people and institutions and nations so full of themselves and their own aspirations that they fail to love and serve anyone but themselves, then they have a horrible, horrible end. Here's what I think Jesus is up to in quoting all of this. I think he's like, how about we do this differently? Jesus was not like a pie in the sky, like country, kind of ignorant, but kind of, I don't know, idealistic, nice guy dreamer. Jesus was born into a hard time and hard place that was reeling from a century of hard, scary, violent times. Some 80 years before Jesus' birth, the high priest and king of Jerusalem crucified as many as 800 Judean men, slaughtering their wives and children. It's like the historical event of the century that Jesus was born into. Some 35 years before Jesus' birth, the Hasmonean king Herod, in allegiance with the growing Roman Empire, solidified his role over Judea by laying siege to Jerusalem for 4 months, starving the residents of the city until he was able to take power. And then after gaining power, he murdered all his enemies, his family members included, and he taxed the region heavily, heavily, heavily to pay for his own opulent lifestyle and to pay for his endless building projects, which benefited no one that lived in the land but were meant to suck up to and curry favor for Rome. Really hard times. Jesus' contemporaries, Jesus' own mother, we heard last week, were longing for a break from all of this. For a break from the violence and corruption and oppression and, frankly, the kind of rich get richer, poor get poorer dynamic of their age, which was extreme. They wanted safety. They wanted relief from bad governance. They wanted the freedom to flourish in their own communities. And along comes Jesus. And Jesus says, friends, it's safe to dream again. Amidst the wreckage and the carnage of our parents' and grandparents' generation, amidst the oppression and poverty and insecurity and kind of meager lives we feel like we're living now, it's safe to dream again. Like, let's grow something good together. We may not know, like I know most of this history is totally obscure to most of us. Babylonian, Assyrian, Seleucid, Ptolemaic empires, all their troubles and violence. But we know what this old, full of itself, full of its own dreams, looks like. We know the marketing claims of our own times, imperial and corporate giants, that claim that their growth is going to be for our benefit when it isn't at all, after they sell all our data and impoverish our workforce. Right? We know the narcissists in our lives or in our workplaces that only care about themselves. But Jesus, with his dreams of the family and kingdom of God, says, doesn't need to be this way. Don't be this way. We'll honor the small people and small things and small beginnings, and we'll insist together on true flourishing, on life and growth that really leads to benefits for a whole community, not just for the dreamer. Jesus says, my family, my kingdom will be built around generous people, people who devote themselves to their own inner growth and health and maturity while refusing to judge others, people who trust God with our own anxieties rather than work them out on other people in our lives. Jesus says, the big thing that I'm going to do on earth is through people and institutions who do justice, who always including other people rather than looking for ways to wall ourselves off against them. Jesus' kingdom looks nothing like the national powers that he or we have known. His family looks nothing like the profit-driven businesses or the shallow narcissists that grab most of our attention. It's deep, it's expansive, it's just, it's generous. The plant so large that the birds of the air can nest in its shade. The dreamers so generous that life can flourish because of their growth. My hope today really is to say to our whole community, friends, it's all right to dream again. Whatever's hard in your life, whatever's hard in our times is not the whole of our story. Our faith tells us that Jesus is a dreamer of good and flourishing things, and that Jesus is a gardener too, growing what's good and what's abundant, growing life that always will beget more life, even out of the smallest, hardest, most dried up looking seeds. There's room for all of us in this. There's room for us to find and live our dreams in the dreams of Jesus. I'm inviting you this week, this Christmas week, sort of however full or empty your circumstances are, to consider a couple invitations. The first is to look for the mustard seeds this Christmas. Notice the small things, the small people in the world, in your life, in yourself. Moments, ideas, organizations that seem to have promise to lead to real flourishing. Celebrate those small things and people and hopes. Invest in them. Dream in them. And secondly, say to yourself, I am the mustard seed. I grow in me, God, your flourishing new life. I am the mustard seed. We are the mustard seed. Grow in me. Grow in us, Jesus, your new flourishing life that leads to life and more life. Let me pray for us. Jesus, our nourisher, our gardener, our holy prophet who spoke the truth about how the world does and doesn't work. Could you give us the courage to dream for goodness and abundance and life in our life, in our church, in our communities, in our commonwealth, in our world? Could you ground us, Jesus, deep in the real dirt of our circumstances and community and lives? And could you give us generosity of heart, expansiveness of imagination to dream big dreams for our lives that lead to flourishing and life for others around us? Could you do things in our lives that make space for others to find their life in our shade? Could you bless the work of your Spirit in Reservoir Church to bring abundance and life and flourishing for this spot of North Cambridge, for a whole city of Greater Boston, for the world at large? Jesus, be tender to all of us who find it hard to dream. Be tender to all of us, our dear widowed neighbor included, just lost her house. Be tender to all of us who find it hard to think of past our own survival today. Be tender, be merciful in your kindness and hope, we pray, Jesus. Jesus, we pray that you give us hope and courage to look at ourselves and say, I am that mustard seed. To look at those we love and care about and say, you too are that mustard seed. We are the stuff of the dreams of Jesus. All that we need within us to, with Jesus' help, become the big and the beautiful people that bring life and abundance to those around us. Stir that hope this week, Jesus. Sprout branches, sprout leaves, bring fruit, we pray. Amen.